2 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter number 2 and verse number 20 is where we're going to begin. I've already kind of got it broken up in segments, so we'll go ahead and jump in and take a look at it. The first little part is kind of by itself, but then we're going to get into some different characteristics. But in verse number 20 of 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Very interesting that he said in a great house. That's a pretty unique description, isn't it? So God before, or in Paul, his words before, he's talking about this foundation, establishing foundation. And so he's relating the church, he's relating our lives to something tangible that we can get a hold of. It's always good for God to share parables with us, isn't it? Because it's those earthly stories with a heavenly meaning that we can get a hold of. If God just spoke spiritually all the time, sometimes it'd be hard for us to get a hold of what he's talking about. He's got to talk about going fishing every once in a while, right? For us to understand what he's talking about. He's got to talk about putting a seed in the ground for us to get a hold of really what those things mean. So here he's doing kind of the same thing. He says, but if you've got a great house, so I've labeled this great house the church. Not just any old church, but his church. His church made up of his people. So that's what we're looking at here tonight, I believe. So he says, you've got a great house. He said, there's all kind of vessels in there. There's not only gold and silver, but there's also vessels made of wood and of earth, clay, pottery in the home. There's some to honor and some to dishonor. So in a church or in a home, you know, physical home, you've got all kind of stuff in there, don't you? You've got all kind of furnishings in your house. You might have some stuff made of gold, some stuff made of silver. Got some stuff made of wood, you know, coming from my grandfather being the wood whittlers. I've got a lot of wood stuff in my house, you know. So there's all kind of things in your house. And not only do you have different things made of different materials, but they all are unique in what they do. Some of those things, you know what they do? They don't do nothing but just sit there and look pretty and collect dust. Some of those things have an actual purpose. The things that look the roughest around the edges, if you think about it, are probably more valuable to you than the things that are pretty but sit on a shelf and do absolutely nothing. So the things that are worn are the things that typically have a greater purpose. So you know where I'm going with this, and you know what he's trying to say. He's talking about the makeup of the church. It's important for us to understand how diverse the church is, and the church needs to be diverse. We can't all be the same person. Now, granted, there are some things we cannot be different on. We can't be different on this. We can't be different on this at all. We got to be the same on this. But if we're all the same on this, we can be different in how our temperament is. If you've ever done any counseling with me, you kind of know that I thrive on a temperament profile, and it helps us understand a little bit more about how God made us. It tells us the things that can be great strengths in our life. It tells us things that we need to be cautioned of that can be terrible weaknesses, and we got to watch out for those things. So, but there's all kinds of different people. And so if we get a group of people that have the same confidence and belief in the Word of God, then after that, we need diversity. We need people that have different thoughts, different ideas, different makeup, coming from different backgrounds, because we're all going to come together collectively. And we're going to be a part of a beautiful work, a beautiful ministry. Some things that you feel as though you're capable of doing or God has equipped you to do are going to be things someone else may not be as equipped to do. But they're going to be equipped to do and called and led to do things you're not going to be as able to do. We've got to understand that's what church really needs to be about. Church is not about everybody being just like you or being just like me. Do you know why churches die? Because when you walk in, the people that's in there want everybody that comes in to be conformed to be exactly who they are. doesn't have a whole lot to do with the Word of God. As much as we want you to act like us, dress like us, talk like us, have the same haircut we've got. We want you to be exactly as we are. And so that's what is the demise of a lot of churches, is we're forcing people to be conformed into our image rather than being conformed into the image of God and having the mind of Christ and flourishing in ministry. Well, granted, it can be a little bit scary though, can't it? Hey, if you pray and say, God, just send them all in here, you know what God will do? He'll just send them all in here. But again, we can't be afraid. If we believe the Word of God and we honor the Word of God and we do our best to obey the Word of God, then everybody that is going to be like-minded in the doctrine, the true doctrines of the Word of God, we can come together and have a beautiful thing. I see a lot of diversity here. You know, when we come in here on Sunday mornings, there's so many different kinds of people from different backgrounds and different cultures even and different mindsets, but we all come together. We believe the same Jesus Christ and the real Jesus Christ. We believe in Him and we're saved by His precious blood and how He just works and He brings people that are going to work with those young people back here. He brings people that are going to work with our little bitty kids in here and our babies in here. He brings those folks that are going to work with our young adults and he just puts people in this choir that can do nothing but just belt it out. Isn't it beautiful that when we let God lead, we can see some beautiful things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 18, here's the first part. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Listen to these words how it describes. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole were hearing, then where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Some folks think, well, because I'm not called to preach, I'm not useful for the kingdom of God. Because I can't sing, carry a tune in a bucket, I can't be useful to the kingdom of God. Because I can't teach a Sunday school class, because I'm not serving in this ministry, because I don't have the energy to chase around 50 kids in Camp Cove, then I just don't have a lot of purpose, because I'm just basically a pew setter. Apparently I'm not part of the body of Christ, or I'm not an important part of the body of Christ. Do you know who wants you to feel that way? Satan wants you to feel that way. Satan wants you to feel like that because you're not what somebody else is, then you're inferior and you don't matter and you don't count and you're useless. And you know what? You just as well to stay home. If it wasn't for them wings, probably just stayed home tonight. Amen. Well, them wraps pretty good too. The devil wants us to feel that way. He wants us to feel as though we have no purpose and we're not worth anything. Nobody at church really cares if I'm there or not. Nobody cares about me. And so we begin to build those things up to where we become this. We become an ear saying, well, I'm not an eye. The eye's the most important part, right? Because it sees everything. I just hear a few things. And I've got tinnitus to beat that. I can't even hear half right. So we think we're not of any use or any importance. But I want you to understand something. You are valuable to the kingdom of God. You are way more valuable. Don't ever think that you don't matter to the cause of Jesus Christ, because you do. Don't think you don't matter to this church that you're a part of, because you do. You matter greatly. You know something? If you don't do anything, if you never make a peep, if you do nothing more than come and prayerfully praise God and support the church and support the ministries and pray for God to work, oh my goodness, how valuable is prayer? How we need prayer warriors. If you're somebody that does nothing but, well, like Joyce and Berlin, and I wish they was here, She writes her cards and sends her cards to people. You may have got one. I've got one or two. But it's like if we would quit feeling as though we're inferior and we have no purpose and start to pray, God, show me what my purpose is. You know what he's going to do? He's going to show it to you. He's going to give you what you need to do. He'll tell you what you need to do. Because anybody that's willing to work, you know what's going to happen? God will put them to work. So that's how we need to be praying. Quit beating yourself up and thinking you have nothing to give. Oh, I'm limited. Oh, I'm too young. Oh, I'm too old. Oh, I'm too middle-aged. I don't have time. Well, that's a whole nother subject, isn't time? But if we would start to believe that, you know something, I'm here because God led me here and there's a purpose for me and God has it, and God, I'm praying for you to show it to me, and I guarantee you he's going to show it to you. So don't think yourself to be inferior or to be left out or unimportant. Now, the next collection of verses, 19 through 22, it kind of flips the coin on 1 Corinthians 12. And if they were all one member, where is the body? Now, are they many members? Yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So now he's flipping the coin to say, now we sure don't need to be people that think we don't have any purpose and we're not useful. But then again, we sure don't need to be people that think, well, if I'm the eye, you're not as important as me. I don't need you. Everybody needs to be an ear. We be a church full of ears. No, we got to have some feet. We got to have some eyes. We got to have some sniffers. We got to have different parts to the body. So we start to categorize then, if we're not careful, and think what our role is the most important. All the body is important, and all parts of the body is needed. You don't think that little baby toe on the end down there is important. You hit it on something. Amen? Where does it hurt? All the way up to here. So we understand every part of us is important. That's how God views us as the church. Never count yourself out and think you're useless. But also, we don't need to get on no high horse and think, We just need a whole bunch of eyes and about two toes and we'll get by. We got to have a collective part of the whole body. And then to define those couple of words real quick, I know I've spent way too much time here. But he said there's going to be vessels, or there's going to be things in this great house of vessels are going to be to honor. Honor means literally valuable. There are going to be those that we're going to consider valuable. Then he said there's going to be those, some that are going to be to dishonor, which is defined as vile. I don't want to believe it here at our church. But within a congregation, there are going to be those that are going to really have God's best in mind, and they're going to be some that perhaps don't have God's best in mind. It's not necessarily that we're saying it is a Judas among the 12 disciples. Could be, but it could be that they're just not concerned about glorifying God as much as glorifying self. Not as much concerned about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus as much as reaching people to brag on me about how good I am and all the wonderful things I do in my life. So we need to take note of that. And I think whether we're a vessel to honor or a vessel to dishonor is something we've got to look at. Take a hard, long look at ourselves. Because you know something? Most of us, as a collective group, see each other on Sunday and possibly on Wednesday night if we're having Mexican or something back here. So we know what we see when we're here. You know who you are when you're not here. You know who you are when nobody else is looking but you and God. So I ask you the question, and you're the only one that can answer that question. Are you a vessel of honor or are you a vessel of dishonor? Because I think we must be one or the other. I don't think there's a middle ground there. God don't work in the gray area. All right, so we're going to move on to verse number 21. Well, we've covered one verse so far. We're really doing good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, we're going to see a little bit of a breakdown of some things that he says. If we want to become an honorable vessel, because that should be our goal. If we're dishonorable, if we're kind of struggling, if we want to really be as honorable to God as we can, here's some things we need to do. He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. We're going to break those down. Here we go. Number one, you need to purge yourself. To purge means to thoroughly cleanse. In Psalm 51:7, David prayed and he said, Lord, purge me with your hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now that hyssop was something that they took the blood of the sacrifices from the brazen altar and put it in a basin, and they took that hyssop, which was a little weed of some kind. And so they would take it, the priest would, into that holy of holies. He would open up where that incense is burning, open up that holy place in there where that Ark of the Covenant sat. He would take that basin and dip that hyssop into that blood, and he would sprinkle it on that mercy seat between the two cherubs in the middle of that Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of the presence of God, not the contained presence of God, but a symbol of God. So he would sprinkle it there, and that was the application of the confession of the sins of the people and the blood as a symbol of God cleansing and forgiving them of their sins. So he said, what needs to happen is we've got to purge ourselves. If we want to be a holy vessel, a clean, pure vessel, an honest vessel, then we're going to have to be purged. I don't like the word purge because it don't even sound good, does it? Purging does not mean eating. I think it means the opposite. We've got to cleanse ourselves. Get stuff out. You ever do where you drink a bunch of liquids and cleanse? Cleanse. You ever do a cleanse where you drink, and they say even your sweat starts stinking because you're getting all these poisons and stuff out of your body? I wouldn't know. I ain't never done the cleanse thing. But I've heard about it. But so what happens is that we got to get this stuff out of us. We've got to, if I want to be an honorable vessel to the Lord, then I've got to get stuff in my life out that shouldn't be in there. I got to eliminate the things that disgust God. I've got to get the toxins out of my spiritual life. Just like I want to cleanse my physical body, I need to cleanse my spiritual body because I'm not where I need to be, and that's what he's saying. So get that, purge those things out of there. David knew that he had sinned. He knew that he had lusted after Bathsheba and had an affair with her, murdered her husband. He knew all those things were true, tried to cover it up, lied to everybody, tried to lie to God. He can't lie to God. So when David was confronted and he accepted the fact that, yes, I'm guilty, he said, oh God, purge me, cleanse me. David was a broken man, and so that's what we've got to get. I've got to understand that I am broken and that I need to be cleansed. I'm not perfect. There's only one that can cleanse me and heal me and restore me, and that's Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us and purifies us, and so that's what we've got to get. We've got to be purged in our relationship. Second, he said, I want you to be sanctified for the master's use. So we've got to get clean, empty the old toxins out of that spiritual life, but then we've got to sanctify what is clean and commit it and dedicate it to the master's use. I think that's the next step in our walk and our journey with God, is that once we believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, sins are forgiven, and we begin that journey, and we are being cleansed of all of our iniquity and our sin. And once that body, that spirit is clean, that soul is clean, then we must be sanctified, set apart, committed, dedicated to the service, the ministry that God lays out before us. It's an ongoing thing. Sanctification is an ongoing thing. I don't think it's a one-shot deal. I think we sanctify ourselves, cleanse ourselves, we continue to purify ourselves day after day after day as we strive in life. We got to cleanse ourselves today. We got to be purified of all those things that'll hinder us in our service to the Lord tomorrow. We got to do the same thing. So we've got to daily condition ourselves and be prepared so we can do what it is God wants us to do. Gideon had 300 men from thousands that they cut down. They got down 300 that said, we're ready to go. That's what we've got to do, is get the rest of them that don't want to go, get the rest of us that don't need to go, get the flesh out of here, and let what's left be committed, cleansed, dedicated to Jesus Christ and to follow with him. Prepared for good work, he says next. Ezra 7 and 10 says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. So we've got to be prepared for whatever comes next. So if we've been cleansed and now we're doing that daily sanctification, then we've got to be willing to do, to go, to say, to be whatever it is that God wants us to be. There's where the problem, one big problem comes in, I think, is because we have a plan for our life and God has a plan. Most time, the two don't match, do they? Does God's plan ever match your plan? Especially if we come up with our plan first, or we think we did. Especially if I've thought about what I want to do, then God shows up and he says, no, that's okay, but that's not the right plan. Here's the right plan. Abraham thought he was going to stay in his little town forever and ever and ever. And God said, nah, come on, I want to show you something. Moses thought, I'm going to stay over here. I killed a guy. I'm going to stay here. I'm good. I'm on the post office wall in Egypt. I don't want to go back. God said, no, come on, let's go back. Hey, let's just, come on. Let's, for fun, let's go back. See what they say. So I'm thinking, you know, we've got to be in a place to where we are prepared to do whatever it is God wants us to do. Know this, it's more than likely going to be uncomfortable. On the front end, more than likely going to be a little bit uncomfortable. Why? Because God intends for what he tells us to do to be a little bit uncomfortable because it requires faith to do it. If everything you did for God, you know, was easy, it required no faith, what kind of relationship are you going to have with him? If he tells you to eat a bag of Chips Ahoy cookies every day, how hard is that going to really be? As long as I got some milk to go with it. So, God's going to challenge us. So that, but we look at that as, oh, there's just no way, it's too hard. God's such a taskmaster. He's making it so. No, he's not. All he wants us to do is just believe him and put faith in him and trust him, and then God just does it through us. So we've got to be prepared. If we want to be one of these holy vessels, then we've got to be prepared to do whatever it is that God's telling us to do. Then the next part, verse number 22 and 23, is about following righteousness. He said, flee also youthful lusts and follow righteousness. Here's what he says. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, or they produce strife. So he's saying follow or pursue after righteousness and all these things. So what's important about that? And how do we do that? How do you really follow after righteousness and peace? How do you, faith, how do you follow after all that stuff? Well, I got hung up on the word follow, and I thought, well, I think he kind of gave us a hint of how to follow. Obviously, we're supposed to follow Christ, but Christ is not physically here. Makes it a little bit difficult sometimes to follow, doesn't it? Well, we're to follow the Spirit of God. Well, I'm glad you said that, because I try to do that, but sometimes it's difficult for me to even know exactly what the Spirit's saying at times, you know, because I'm not where I need to be a lot of the time. So how do I do that? Well, here's what I took away from those couple of verses, is for us to surround ourselves with some godly tutors. If you're having trouble in math, what do you need to do? Drop it for a gym class, or, which I did several times, or you get somebody to help you in math. So I think it's important for us, again, we're not putting stock and devotion and faith into people. But if you have folks that you do respect and you do believe in, and they've proven themselves to be obviously not perfect, but godly people, then let's hang around those people. Let's talk to those people. Let's seek counsel those people. Let's watch and observe their lives so that we can follow after righteousness. You know, there's nothing better for a young couple wanting to know what it takes to have a successful marriage than to talk to a couple that's been married for about 50 or 60 years. Amen? Anything I want to know about marriage, I can talk to my mom and dad about, and they've been through it. They've been married 60. Well, my brother's about 63, so it's got to be more than that. I think they're pushing 65 years maybe coming up. That's people I need to be hanging around with. Talk to, how do you make it? How did you do it? Same thing in our Christian walk. We need to be looking at people that we see and we admire and say, oh my goodness, you just lost your spouse. Just passed away, and I know you're mourning, but you're sitting here concerned about everybody else. How do you do that? I want to know how you do that. Your children have gone off the deep end, and they've literally disowned you, and they've taken to an ungodly world, but yet you still smile and remain faithful. How do you do that? That's the people we need to be hanging around. Maybe some of that will rub off on us. So I think that's one way I feel like that he's saying for us to follow is to be around people that we see God has made a difference in their life and they're changed because of what Jesus has done. Then the last two or three verses, 24 to 26, and the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. He's saying it's more important to be concerned about what everybody else's needs over your own needs. Isn't that something? If we want to be an honorable vessel, then we need to be a vessel that's serving, that's useful. 1 Peter 4:10-11, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he's telling us basically we need to serve. We need to serve. We're not the boss. We're not the lead man. But we're first servant. That's who we are. That's why we have stricken the word committee from our vocabulary at this church, because it is a secular word, should never be tied to a church, because we have a misconception. When we think about being a part of a committee, we feel as though if you're part of a committee, you're part of something that makes decisions, because that's what you do in the secular world, right? If you're the chairman of the committee, then what does that make you? The boss of the people that make the decisions. We don't have committees. What do we have? Ministries. Everything you're involved in here, you'll be involved in a ministry. So if you're part of a ministry, then I'm trying to train us. I'm praying that God will train us to think, I'm not a leader making decisions in people's lives at the church. I am a minister to those people within this group, whatever it's focusing on. And the chairman or the director or the coordinator of that ministry, you know who they are? They're not the boss of decision making, but they're the first servant that should set the example for those that are on that ministry team. That's what he's telling us to do. Just serve. You know something? Serving's not hard, is it? Requires a little elbow grease, but serving is not hard. Hope you enjoyed that. I enjoyed it.